Well, welcome everyone. This is Duke Clark, and this is my podcast on Stories for Joshua. I'm telling these stories for a number of reasons, to give you some background of who I am, where I came from, and what's going on, and to also kind of share with you my writing style, because this is the same writing style that I used when I wrote the stories for Joshua, 72 stories about a little boy in the first century AD, hearing about God and the scriptures from his grandfather on the rooftop every night. So this gives you kind of a style of what I'm doing and helps you get to know me and my background, because I use a lot of my background in the stories that I do write. So here we go, day 17, and this is a longer one. I apologize for if it's too long, but I think you'll enjoy it. I certainly enjoyed writing it. But the title is Grandmama Was a Mountain Girl. In the South, you might have someone ask you, where do you come from? Now, that's a loaded question. People not from North Carolina don't quite know how to figure us out sometimes. They may look at us, hear us talk, see the rural slash farming background we come from, or the Smoky Mountain heritage from the great Appalachian Mountains in western North Carolina, and might think of us as hicks or common folk. They might see us as not very educated or sophisticated or other things, perhaps, because of our, quote, southern drawl, end quote. It may sound too country, and I don't know what they're talking about, but I did spend some time away from North Carolina trying to lose my heavy accent, even though I'm sure you can hear it if you listen to it. And if I ever talk to relatives, I can get back into it immediately. But don't be fooled. There are some deep roots in the South, and you don't want to underestimate them. So the question, where do you come from, has many meanings. What part of North Carolina are you from? Who are your ancestors? What is your family name? What does your daddy do? Who's your mom and daddy? That's really what is behind the question of where do you come from. Ancestry is one's historical evolution based on family relationships. Heritage is a sort of inheritance from the ancestry, but not necessarily relatives, but more along cultural or social lines. Chartered in 1875, the town of Weaverville, North Carolina, is located 9 miles north of Asheville in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and that's where Grandmama grew up. I say Weaverville only because it was the closest town. The Jones, Grandma's family, lived in the mountains outside of Weaverville. Grandmama had 10 brothers, and she was the only girl. 2 siblings died at a very young age, so my great-grandmother had 12 children in all. Of the 10 boys, 2 grew up to be clergymen. 1 was an MD, medical doctor. 3 were PhDs, professors, and taught. And the other 4 were either farmers or worked in western North Carolina. So, where did Grandmama come from? She was born in 1895, and she was the middle child and only girl of a family from the Appalachian region of North Carolina, from a family that valued education and God, a family that worked hard and valued family. She knew hardship, and she knew faith. Her name was Agnes Leona Jones. Agnes means pure and holy, and Leona means female lion, and Grandmama was both. My granddaddy Clark was a prolific writer. I must have gotten a lot of that from him. In one of his stories, in his first assignment as a Methodist minister to 6 or so dirt-poor churches in the mountains of North Carolina, he wrote about how they had no food in a winter blizzard, and had been married less than a year. Grandmama was also 6 months pregnant with her first child, and this was 1917. Granddaddy writes, Agnes stood at a small window in the end of the cabin. She pressed her face against the panes and looked toward the home she had left only a few months before. Night was fast closing in. Broad snowflakes were falling like airborne feathers. A thick white blanket covered the earth. Trees, shrubs, and plants stooped low in mourning. The night was captured by the still silence of beauty. Presently, she turned and looked across the room, which was empty except for an ancient corded bedspread on our bed and the rusty stove, which was invented by Mr. Franklin, and two chairs. What shall we eat tomorrow? She asked. The same as usual, I replied. Dried apples for breakfast, drink water for dinner, and fast for supper. There was pathos in her voice, and the answer didn't seem appropriate at the time. Carrying our first child was a new and trying experience. And, too, she was now entering the role of a minister's wife on his first appointment. There were no dried apples left, no rice, no meal. The remnants of what had been were all consumed for supper, and still the hunger pains were gnawing away as usual. I was thinking about the words of Glenn Taylor, the rural mail carrier and primitive Baptist. He said that we tell our preachers, if the Lord will keep you humble, we will keep you poor. Surely the Methodist people at Laurel Springs, North Carolina, had gone them one better. Through neglect and lack of concern, their preacher was now facing starvation or being forced to abandon the work. We were cold and hungry. The bed covering was not enough for the severe winter. The wind outside howled a song of death while gnawing stomachs ticked away each hour of the night. Just before daylight the next morning, a voice was heard to call from outside. It sounded like a call of someone in great distress. I listened, the sleet still chattering on the roof. The voice rang out strong and clear from the rim of the woods. With a smoky lantern in my hand and still in two suits of army underwear, I walked in the direction of the call. At first, the distant object looked like an angel. I thought of the one that came to the shepherds as they watched the flocks on the faraway Judean hills many centuries ago. Could the beast I saw be like one that carried our Lord in his triumph into Jerusalem? The man on the beast was tall and lean. His eyes were clear and kindly. He spoke in a feeling of compassion. Are you the preacher? He asked. Yes, I am, and my wife is with me, I replied. Sacks and bundles were tied to his saddle. In these were a ham, a chicken, lard, bacon, coffee, canned fruits, and vegetables. These provisions were pushed under our bed for safekeeping, and then the man told us his story. He spoke of how he could not sleep since hearing that a new preacher had moved into the parsonage. He wondered if we were hungry and needed food. Through the night, he was tormented by the thought. He packed his pony and struggled 3 miles over the mountain through the deep snow, sleet, and darkness. As he turned to go, I saw a strange light settle upon his face. And then he moved out across the snow and was soon lost around the bend in the trail. Green Wellborn, his name, had no family of his own. He attended no public worship. He lived alone, and only a few people knew the exact location of his cabin deep in the mountain cove. A call came in the night. He heard the voice and obeyed. We bowed our heads and quoted the scripture, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. One thought was in my mind. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. This experience strengthened my call to preach. We took it as manna from a benevolent hand of a creator, like the feeding of Elijah by the mouth of ravens. A man little heard of and never thought of by the people in the countryside was used to convey the act of mercy. I only saw him twice after that experience, but I have a feeling that somewhere in the valley of great unknown, he is grazing in green pastures and being fed by him who sees the sparrow fall. So I went a little longer today, but I wanted to share some of my heritage, my grandfather and my grandmother, some of their thoughts, and give thanks and praise to God for my ancestry.